Welcome. Today we're going to continue our series on God's care for us. We've looked through many sessions at the many ways God cares for us. And the way we'll look at it today is that he helps us to keep learning. I know in education terms change from time to time as some new approach gets popular, often for the better. But one term that's been around for a long time is what we call continuing education, usually referring to adults who have finished their basic schooling and have gone and worked, but then want to keep learning more after that. I used to work for an organization where we had what we called lifelong learning. We had programs that taught children starting in about second grade and would keep giving you classes until you were past retirement. So there's all kinds of approaches to learning. We all know how important it is to keep growing. But what we're going to talk about today is how God helps people learn. And the point of it is, it doesn't matter your age. We will see some very, very old people that keep learning and growing. And we will see some very, very young people that keep learning and growing. And some people that in middle age are learning and growing. So it's not a matter of your age or where you are. It's a matter that because God cares for us, he wants to help us keep learning and he'll continue to teach us. So we should never have the attitude that we've learned all we can learn and we can't grow anymore and God's done teaching us because he cares for us so much that he'll continue to help us learn. So let's go to Genesis chapter 12. And we'll start here. Genesis chapter 12. In verse 1, we're talking about Abraham, who had a rather late in life career shift, to put it mildly. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. So Abraham worked for God, and listened to God, and walked with God, and is called the friend of God. And we're used to career moves. We're used to working for a company or for an organization, and they say, hey, we need you to go over here, either for a short business trip or a complete relocation to go work in a different place. Well, Abraham had that long before all our corporate mobility stuff we have today. Abraham was told by God to pick up and go unto a land that I will show thee. But he didn't know where he was going. He didn't have a ticket to the land of Canaan. He couldn't call ahead and get a hotel or reserve a car or, you know, make a dinner reservation or one of the many things people often do when they travel. He couldn't do any of that, because he didn't know where he was going. God just said, get up and get on the road. And as we'll see when we look at Abraham, he wasn't just one guy. He had a family, he had servants, he had cattle and sheep. He'd be like the equivalent of a small town somewhere, you know, where you had several hundred people and, you know, a whole bunch of livestock. He was basically a small town all to himself. And God said, pack everything up. So imagine that. You're sitting there out watching your sheep one afternoon, and God tells you to pack up and go, and I'll tell you where to get off. So you throw everything in a bunch of semi-trucks and get a big old convoy and head down the freeway, and you don't know where you're going. Of course, except then they didn't head down the freeway. They walked. But still, the point is he picked everything up, and he went, trusting God. So quite a career move and quite a bit of learning involved. So let's read that again. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. That was his nephew, I believe. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So this big career move, where he had to not only pack up and leave, but where he had to learn all about a new country and a new culture and new language and new customs and different roads and paths and everything happened when he was 75. So talk about continuing education, talk about learning stuff you didn't know, and that happened. So verse 4 again, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Verse 6, and Abram passed through the land unto a place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Now here's another interesting thing. God said, I'm going to give you guys the land. But the problem is, a lot of other people live there. And if you're familiar with the following records, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then them going to Egypt and staying there, I think, 400 years or so, and then coming back and spending 40 years in the wilderness, and then under Joshua having to chase out the other tribes, Abraham's descendants eventually did get the land, but it probably took about 1,000 years or so, or 800 anyway, to chase everybody out and for them to get the land. So God often has great vision, but because of circumstances and because of circumstances and because of just the challenges of the people believing God and trusting God and walking with God, it took a long time. And there are things like that in our lives. God has the vision for our lives. God promises us something, but it sometimes takes a little longer to come to pass than you'd like. But it doesn't mean we give up on the promises of God or that God's not doing his job. It's just there's a lot of factors involved. So at any rate, verse 7 again, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence. He left unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. So Abraham moved to Canaan when he was 75 years old. So much to learn. He'd been all settled there in what we now would refer to as Mesopotamia, way east of there. Hundreds of miles from the land of Canaan, but God told him to get up and move, and he did. So we can keep learning. So don't be surprised if God asks you to do something or if your life takes a turn very different than you had planned. Don't be shocked. Don't be upset. Just pray and ask God to help you out and show you, and he will. And it could be things that are totally foreign to you and totally bizarre that you never thought you'd deal with. All of a sudden they fall in your lap, and God shows you how to deal with them, and you come out victorious and prosperous and very blessed, even though it was something you knew nothing about, but God showed you how to deal with it. So that's what happened with Abraham. Now, let's go on here and read about Moses. Moses, several hundred years later. Exodus chapter 2. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 2, and verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. Now, you may remember the record of Moses being born, and at that time, Pharaoh was trying to have all the Hebrew babies killed so the Hebrews wouldn't grow and outnumber the Egyptians. But God protected Moses. He was put in a basket by his parents and put in the river. And then the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, pulled him out and raised him as her own son. So he grew up in the palace with all of the education and connections and learning of the royal family. But then we get to verse 11 of Exodus 2. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. They were fighting. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? What's going on, guys? Can't you get along? And he, one of the Hebrews, verse 14, he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. So he got out of town. I think he probably crossed over the Red Sea and got over to the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Verse 16, now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it the year comes so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. He did all that work for you, and you didn't even invite him to lunch? Come on, go get the guy. Call him that he may eat bread. Verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershon, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. So, by the way, this is Moses at about age 40 here, where he is learning a new thing. He has gone to Midian. He grew up in the palace and went to Midian. It'd be sort of like, of course, I live in a capital city here, D.C. Imagine growing up among everything here and maybe living in the White House or some other big mansion in town and learning all the inner workings of the big city and the culture here. And then all of a sudden you got to, leave town and hide out in a little cabin on a mountain in West Virginia. It would be different. Not saying it'd be worse, but it would be a very different life. And that's sort of what happened to Moses. He went from life in the big city in the palace of Pharaoh to this smallish town, perhaps farm country in Midian. And very different. But he, God blessed him. He immediately met some people he helped, and he ended up getting a wife and a son out of it. And so here he is in his 40s. So let's keep going. Verse 23, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, the one that wanted to kill Moses. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, because remember, they'd been made into slaves. They started out as very favored people because they were Joseph's relatives, and the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh at the time of Joseph, knew that Joseph saved the country from famine, and Joseph was basically the prime minister running the country for Pharaoh. So when Joseph's family came, and of course at that time it was a smaller group, but when they came, Pharaoh treated them very well, and Joseph, being the prime minister, took care of them, and they were sort of had what you might call most favored nation status. They were big shots in the town. Maybe not big shots, but they were well taken care of and well regarded and well provided for. But then over time, Pharaoh's changed, and the ones that came in got very scared about the number of Hebrews and made them slaves so they could control them, so they couldn't get out of hand. So the whole idea that as in our country now, that people get nervous about different races of people coming in, that's nothing new. It's been going on for centuries, millennia. And so the children of Israel were slaves, and they were sighing because of the bondage. They weren't treated well, and it was wearing them out. So verse 23 of Exodus 2 again, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant his contract, his agreement with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So God heard their cry, and he decided to honor his part of the deal and their covenant and agree with them. Agree to carry through on his promises. Now Moses, chapter 3, kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Again, this is a big switch. From growing up in the palace with all the education and servants and riches to shepherding a flock of sheep is a different life. Again, not necessarily a worse life, but a big learning, a big change. But he learned and he took care of the flock. So chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. This is what we call the burning bush. It was burning, but it didn't get consumed. And Moses said, verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, verse 5, Draw not nigh hither, don't come any closer. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Verse 7, And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, verse 9, Behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And by the way, Moses was 80 years old now. So his first 40 years, he lived in Pharaoh's palace. His next 40 years, he took care of the sheep of his father-in-law, Reuel, the priest of Midian, and raised a family there. And now he's 80 years old, and he has to learn more things. So he had to learn a lot growing up in the palace of Pharaoh. He had to learn totally different things when he went off to be a shepherd in Midian, starting at age 40. Now starting at age 80, he has to go back to Pharaoh's palace, plead for freedom for the children of Israel, and eventually lead them out of Egypt and spend 40 years with them in the wilderness, because the Israelites didn't believe that God could actually get them safely into the promised land, so God just let them stew in the wilderness for 40 years. And so between age 80 and age 120, he led the children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness, and God let them stand on, I think it was Mount Nebo, and look across the Jordan River at the land of Canaan, but he didn't let them enter. That was for Joshua to lead them in. So here we are. Verse 12, he said, Certainly I will be with thee. No, wait a minute, we went too far. He says in verse 10, Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, verse 12, Certainly I will be with thee. And that's the main thing. God was with him. And usually when that term is used in the Old Testament, that God is with somebody, it means they have the Spirit of God upon them, and they can operate manifestations of Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we don't just have the Spirit of God upon us. We have it born within eternal life. So we have that same thing. So he, God, said, verse 12, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you unto me, hath sent me unto you. Verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. And of course, we know the rest of the record. He goes back, meets with the elders of Israel. At first, they're delighted to see him. But then when he goes and talks to Pharaoh, Pharaoh gets mad and makes their burdens for work as slaves even harder. And the elders of Israel blame it all on Moses. They finally get out of Egypt. They, you know, they get thirsty and they blame it on Moses, but God gives them water. They get hungry. They blame it on Moses, but God gives them food. They get, you know, chased by the Egyptians and they blame it on Moses, but God protects them from the Egyptians. So Moses has quite a learning curve to learn to walk with God, to learn to listen to God, to learn to deal with a couple million Israelites. And we don't know how big the group was, but it says there were 600,000 men. So if the average man had a wife and two kids, that gives you 2.5 million people. If there were less kids, 2 million. If there were more kids, 3 million. So we often say 2.5 million is an average, but the point is it was a big group of people that he let out, and he had to learn how to do that when he was 80 years old. So God has a lot of learning in store. So no matter what age you are, no matter what your circumstances, look to God, trust him to help you, trust him to direct your paths, and if you need to learn things to move to the next step in your life, just trust that God will show you. Now let's look at a much younger man. We'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. First Samuel chapter 2 and verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. You may recall that Samuel's mother was barren and prayed, and God gave her a child because she said, if you give me a child, I'll dedicate him to the Lord. So her first child, Samuel, as a young man, she took him to the temple, and there he learned to minister unto the Lord with Eli the priest, and Eli had pretty well quit walking with God, so he wasn't listening to God, but Samuel was, the young man. So God told Samuel what to do, and Samuel's the one who, as a young man, learned directly from God how to walk with God, and how to serve God, and how to help God's people. He didn't learn a lot from Eli, because Eli pretty well quit walking with God. So he might have learned a few things from Eli, but most of it he learned directly from God. So let's get in here to 1 Samuel 2, verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah. Eli was the older priest who wasn't walking with God. Eli blessed Elkanah, his wife, and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went into their house, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Actually, it's sort of interesting. I shouldn't pick on Eli. He wasn't doing that well, but he did some stuff. He prayed for them here, and they had more kids. So he did some good stuff. It's just that Samuel was the one that was really walking with God. And then if we go to chapter 26, oh no, verse 26. Let's skip ahead. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. So Samuel continued to grow and continue to minister before the Lord. But chapter 3 is really where we see how God worked with Samuel. So chapter 3, verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days." There was no open vision. There wasn't much of the word of God available, because as I said, Eli was not walking with God to the extent he could have. "And it came to pass at that time," verse 2, "when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and air," or before, "the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel." So Samuel was in bed, Eli was in bed, and Samuel hears, "Samuel!" And he answered, "Here am I." And he thought it was Eli. He ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And Eli said, "I called not, lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord said yet again, "Samuel!" And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So he didn't realize that God could be calling him. He thought it had to be Eli. He was the only other one in the house. Now Samuel, verse 7, did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli finally catches on. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down. And if it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, and called as at other times, "Samuel! Samuel!" Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel." Even God was doing his thing back then. "I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity, the sin which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." That was the real problem. Eli wasn't doing really evil things, but his sons were. They were taking advantage of their priestly connections and treating God's people very badly. And Eli did not restrain them. And that's what God was mad about. So verse 12, "In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." Verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Of course, Samuel didn't want to tell Eli, because the vision was all about how Eli and his house would be punished. He didn't want to tell him that. Then verse 16, "Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." So he had to threaten the kid. Verse 18, "And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew," verse 19, "and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan, way up north, even to Beersheba, way down in the south, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." So here we have a very young man learning to walk with God. So, see, we started with Abraham getting called by God for a new job at 75, Moses having to flee from Pharaoh at 40, and then at 80 being called by God to lead God's people. And here we have Samuel as a very young man. I don't know if he's 5 years, 10 years, 15 years old, but definitely a young man. And he's walking with God. And then as he grew up, he served God. My goodness, he just was an incredible fellow. He was could be considered the last of the great prophets and the first of the judges. He was just an amazing fellow. But he had to learn. But because God cared for him and because God cared for his people, he taught Samuel. Samuel had to be willing to listen. God would not overcome his freedom of will, but God did the teaching and Samuel learned and God's people were blessed. Now, Proverbs talks about learning and instruction. Let's look at a few verses in Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4 to begin with, please. Proverbs chapter 4. And verse 13. Proverbs 4:13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. When you get instruction from God, hold on to it. Take fast hold. If you ever had something, I can't remember what it was, but I was somewhere the other day and I was bouncing around or there was wind or something and I didn't want to lose it. So I made a big point to hold on tight and not let go. Well, that's what we have to do with instruction from God. Hold fast. Let's read that again. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. In Proverbs 8, verse 33, because God cares so much, he helps us learn, but then when he teaches us, we got to hold on to what he shows us. Proverbs 8, verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. When you have instruction, listen to it. Be wise. Don't refuse it. Don't say, oh, I know more than that. Now, this is talking about instruction from God. People will tell you all kinds of things. And it's funny to hear what people say. And you ask them sometimes, how do you know that? Oh, I don't know. That's just what everybody says. And sometimes what everybody says is right. Often it's not. But from God's word, that is what we can rely on. So again, Proverbs, we're in Proverbs 15 now, verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. If you have a chance to learn the things of God and you refuse it, you basically are despising yourself. You're saying, I don't care what happens to me. I don't want God's help. But, second half of the verse, he that heareth reproof, where God's word reproves you and shows you how to come back to believe him, then you get understanding. Because God's word will give you doctrine, which is right teaching. It'll give you reproof to show you where you're off the ball. And it'll give you correction to get you back on the ball, all of which is instruction in righteousness. Great stuff. Okay, let's go to Luke. We'll read about how Jesus Christ also, as a young man, grew. Because he still had to learn. He didn't come booted up with all the knowledge in the world. He, of course, had unique things. He, had pure blood. He was the Son of God. But he was still a man who had to learn. Luke 2, verse 41. If he had to learn, I think maybe we do too. So Luke 41, verse 52. So here when he was 12 years old. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. See, they came down from Nazareth up north, down to the southern part of Israel, to Jerusalem. And this whole bunch of them traveled from their town. And when they went home, Jesus stayed behind. Verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, again, Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they were supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. So after the first day's walk, they looked and couldn't find him. And when they found him not, verse 45, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, imagine wandering around the city for 3 days looking for your 12-year-old son. Well, that's what they did. Came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the learned scholars of the law of Moses. They found him sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. there's this 12-year-old kid from this sort of hick town, because Nazareth was considered a sort of a hick town compared to the cosmopolitan Jerusalem. You know, we all know big fancy cities, and we all know towns out in the countryside, which aren't as considered as sophisticated by the city folk. And Nazareth was one of those towns. And the dialect of Aramaic they spoke sounded a little different. It was just very, very different. So all that heard him, verse 47, were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wist you, or did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" See, they knew he was God's son, and I guess he felt they should have known that at this age, being basically of age at 12, for him, that he could get to work in his job serving God. So he said, "Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. So they clearly didn't get it. He thought they should have, but they didn't get it. Oh, and it's interesting to know, just on a side note, you probably know that these are the first words of Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospels. "I must be about my Father's business." And also, as you probably know, the last words recorded in the Gospels of Jesus Christ are when he's hanging on the cross, and he says, "It is finished." So first words, "I must be about my father's business." Final words, "It is finished." His father's business was finished. He had accomplished his earthly ministry. Now verse 51, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." She just sort of thought about what he'd said. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So he didn't come out of the womb knowing everything, but he continued to learn, he continued to grow, he continued to study the scriptures, he continued to talk with, you know, the doctors of the law, the scholars of the scriptures, and he learned. So even he learned. Let's just for fun go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. I have a note here. It says in Hebrews 5:8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered or experienced." So by the things which Jesus Christ experienced as a young man, he learned obedience. It didn't come automatically to them. He had to learn. And because God cared for him, he helped him learn. Just like you and me. God cares for us, so he'll help us learn. Now let's skip forward to Galatians chapter 2 and look about some learning with Peter and Paul. They had to learn. About the time you think you got things figured out, you get a surprise and you go, "Oops, there's more to learn." And sometimes those are the most challenging times in life, when you really think you got stuff figured out. Then you get a surprise and go, "Oops, guess I don't know as much as I thought I did." Well, get used to it. It's part of life. We all have those things. Some things in life you know you don't know anything, and so you're not shocked when you have to learn. It's the ones you think you got figured out and you find out you don't. That can be annoying. Okay, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch," this is Paul speaking here, obviously in Galatians, "when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James," "he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" So this was back when the Jews who had become Christians were trying to come to grips with the Gentiles who had become Christians, because the Gentiles did not grow up following, you know, the kosher dietary laws and having to circumcise their male children and all the many, many, many other laws that the Judeans had to follow. And so Peter, when he was around the Gentiles, was happy to act like a Gentile. But when he got around the Jews, he all of a sudden got all nervous and decided he had to act like a Jew and, you know, not acknowledge that the Gentiles were okay. And Paul, being the one that was given the revelation of the mystery that the Gentiles were fellow heirs with the Judeans, he said, "You're a bloody hypocrite, buddy. Cut it out." So let's read that again, chapter 2, verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them." So they were scared of the Judean Christians, the circumcised ones. "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation," their hypocrisy. Verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles." So, Peter had to learn. In spite of Peter being sort of Jesus Christ's right-hand man during his earthly ministry, sort of the chief of the apostles, and being a big leader in the first century church, he still didn't get it. He still was scared of the dang religious people. And that happens in our lives too. We, some of our Christian brethren, are much more under the law, much more religious, much more strict, much more judgmental than others. And we've just got to decide, are we going to spend our life being scared of them? Or are we just going to look at God's word, see what it says, and to the best of our ability, live it, and to heck with what everybody thinks? You know, there are people that hate us because, you know, we don't believe in water baptism. There are people that hate us because we don't believe in the Trinity. There are people that hate us because we don't believe the dead are alive. And you can go on and on and on. Just pick something. There's so many other parts of life where people are going to be all negative and judgmental. Well, let them be. We don't go out of our way to annoy people and to be obnoxious and rude, but we have to look at God's word, see what it says, and try to live it the best we can. And if somebody else doesn't like it, well, fooey on them. So that's what Peter had to learn, and that's what Paul confronted him with. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. In verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We have to be patient. We're not running a sprint, we're running a long distance run, so we have to pick a modest enough pace we can stay up with it. And as we do that, verse 2, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And that's true. We have our challenges, but we certainly haven't been hung on crosses like Jesus Christ was. Verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening or the disciplining of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." So don't despise that God wants to discipline you. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he disciplineth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." In other words, God continues to teach his children. We can continue to learn. "If you endure chastening," verse 7, "or discipline, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father disciplineth not? But if you be without discipline, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." You see, if you have a servant you don't like, you can just fire him. But if he's your son, you want to discipline him and continue to help him. Verse 9, furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, God, and live? For they verily, for a few days, disciplined us after their own pleasure. But he, God, he disciplines us, or teaches us, for our profit, for our good, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no disciplining for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nobody likes to be told you're goofed up and you have to change and corrected, but it never sounds good, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So don't worry if you have to learn some things in life about walking with God and living his word that aren't particularly enjoyable. That's okay. Stick with God and his word, and you'll come out fine. Now, I want to close here, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here we go. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. What happened to Timothy? Oh, it's there right before Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. This is Paul recounting some of his challenges in his ministry as he traveled around visiting churches. So he had some really tough times, but the Lord delivered him out of everyone. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Goes with the territory. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, right teaching, reproof when we're not following the teaching, correction, get us back to right teaching, all of which is instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or furnished, truly furnished unto all good works. God gives us everything we need. But let's look at verse 14 again. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So, we have to do two things as Christian believers in this day and time. We have to continue in the things which we've learned from God and his word, and we have to continue to be open to learn more as we read God's word and pray and meditate upon it, and as God, by way of his wonderful gift of Holy Spirit to us, shows us things. God cares for us, so he will continue to help us learn. Let's realize that our Christian walk includes continuing education, includes lifelong learning, and that we will continue to grow with God by his wonderful grace and mercy. So, Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, for your kindness, for the joy of walking with you, believing your word. May we continue to pray for one another. May we continue to trust you. May we continue to stand together on your word, reach out to others, and to those that are hungry for God's word, that the doors may open, that we can share with them, bless them, and help them rejoice in your goodness as well. Thank you for this and the joy of believing you, and if the Lord tarries, may we meet in 2 weeks and continue to grow in your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.